You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
If you would open your Bible to Mark chapter 13, we are going to look at verse 14 through 27. We're going to look at the wicked, the warning, and the wonderful. There's Bibles being passed around. Now, as I was doing my study, I just thought about the fact that there are some advantages to being God. You'll figure it out, okay? One of the advantages, I think, to being God is that you know the past, you know the present, and you know the future. And let me get back this way. Okay. I'm hearing a little bit of a ringing. There's nobody up there. Okay. Invisible man. Okay. So that's all right. I just won't go that way. I won't go that way. I'll be okay if I'm right here. Okay. So, the Lord knows the future, and Jesus has been telling his disciples, because he said, what would be the sign of the end of the age? When will the end come? And he's kind of been telling them, and basically what he's giving them is he's giving them Bible prophecy. Now, in the Bible, there are 31,124 verses. I counted them. No, I'm just teasing. I looked it up. But of the 31,000 verses, one quarter of them deal with prophecy. Now, most of the prophecies have already been fulfilled accurately. Now, the ones that are still remaining to be fulfilled, those are dealing with Christ's second coming, which we know he hasn't come yet. So, Jesus, up to this point, he's telling them, hey, guys, first of all, you need to know this. I'm going to Jerusalem. And I'm going to die. And we are just about 2 days away from him going to the cross, where we are in Mark. And so these are, once again, let me remind you, these are his last words. And he's been telling them over and over again, guys, I'm going to die. But now he's shifted his prophecy, not just from the fact that he would be crucified. He shifted his prophecy to the fact that the temple is going to be judged, God's judgment upon the temple. He says, hey guys, not one stone will be left on the other. And then also he shifted to the judgment of Israel. Israel will be judged. Now, where we are now is he is going to begin to tell them about what the tribulation will be like, what the middle of the tribulation will be like, and what the end of the tribulation or the end of times, what it will be like. So he's telling the disciples, and the first thing he tells them is, guys, the temple's going to be blown, torn apart. Israel's going to be judged. There's going to be wars and earthquakes and all these things. So from a human perspective, for the disciples, man, it looks tragic. It looks quite tragic. But understand, from a heavenly perspective, it's not tragic at all. It's a part of God's plan. But the sad part is, as we look around at man and society, we find that man's technology has advanced while the reality of man's morality has declined. In fact, quite often, as technology advances and man becomes more self-sufficient in his own mind, morality declines and spirals out of control. And we see it over and over again through history as different civilization became more civilized, they became more immoral, and that was their undoing. So the disciples have asked, and Jesus is giving them information. And so now we've looked at the fact that he told them what's going to happen to the temple. He told them wars and rumors of war and earthquake, but the end isn't yet. These are just a precursor. These are just like a woman having contractions. It's not the pregnancy yet. But now he's going to shift. And he's going to begin to tell us what that birth, that tribulation is going to be like. So let's look at the wicked, starting in verse 14. So, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, the abomination of desolation. If I were to ask, and I'm not, more often than not, most people, most Christians have never heard the abomination of desolation, or if they've heard that term, they really don't know what it means. So let's break it down. Let's simplify it so it's not so daunting. Abomination. First of all, that means a foul thing, a detestable thing. And when it comes to God's economy, an abomination is idolatry. God looks at idolatry as an abomination. Desolation. Well, desolation means to be devastated. It also can mean a depopulation. Now, of course, we see here, he says, hey, when you see the abomination that causes desolation, depart from the city. Well, that alone, the instructions from God, from Jesus, to depart is going to cause a depopulation. However, stop. This is not talking about just a depopulation. It's talking about a devastation the likes of which the world has never, ever seen. But we have to understand. We have to understand. So what is so bad about this abomination of desolation that would cause this destruction and this devastation on such a level that the world has never seen? Well, do me a favor. Turn over in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. We're going to look at three chapters in Daniel, 9, 11, and 12. But let's start in Daniel chapter 9. And I want to give you a backdrop so that you can understand what the abomination of desolation is all about. There are several places in both the Old Testament and the New where we are told about it. So first, let's start with Daniel chapter 9, and here's what he says. Then he, meaning the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Now, stop right there. In the Bible, especially in Daniel, when he says a week, he's actually speaking of a seven-year period. So a week meaning 7 years, not a week as in 7 days. And we see this when Daniel is speaking prophetically. He's, for whatever reason, uses the term 7 weeks. But here in our translation, it says, he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. It's better to be translated the covenant. And here's why. Because if we put the covenant, then we go, wait a minute, what is the covenant? Well, the covenant was what was happening, that the Jews were able to do animal sacrifices in order to cover their sins, like on the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur. Why? Because God said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And we see that back with Adam and Eve. And that was in preparation for Jesus Christ. But here he says, he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. So the Antichrist, when he comes into power, one of the main things he's going to do is sign a peace treaty with Israel for 7 years. And within that peace treaty is going to be the ability for them to rebuild the temple. Now hang that on your belt, because that's incredibly important. You'll see why. But it goes on in Daniel chapter 9. He says, then he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, 3.5 years, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. See, there's the abomination of desolation. Even until the consumption, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. So he's going to make this covenant with Israel. They're going to start to institute the sacrifice again. Then in the middle of the 7 years, he's going to stop the sacrifice, and he's going to commit the abomination. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 11. All this is going to make sense in a moment. Just hang with me. I just want to make sure that you understand this is biblical, what I'm going to share with you today. All right, Daniel chapter 11, verse 31 and 32. And the forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. That is the temple. It's a fortress, and I showed you last week how huge the temple is. It's not a little tent. It's not a tabernacle. It's a fortress. And they shall take away the daily sacrifice and place there the abomination of desolation. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. So there's going to be some who will follow and do horrible things along with the Antichrist because he's going to flatter them. He's going to tell them flattering things. And that's the way the devil works, by the way. When the devil wants your attention, he doesn't come at you and insult you and hurl insults. And he comes to you with flattery, telling you what you want to hear. Okay, turn one more page, Daniel chapter 12, verse 11 and 12. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. Now, there's two different days mentioned there too, but basically that adds up to about 3.5 years. So what he's saying here is you can count out the days to when the end of the abomination of desolation takes place. And you're saying, great, Pastor Randy, awesome. I've always wanted to know what that is. No, see, you're missing the point. The point is this. I'm going to give you a few things that you can grab from this. First of all, we talked about the rapture last week. If you weren't here last week, I highly recommend get the CD or go online and look up. There's a message that I did, a whole message just on the rapture and why we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. The rapture is where Jesus Christ will come. No man knows the day or the hour. He comes like a thief in the night, and then he snatches away his church, his true believers, and he takes them to heaven. Now, the Antichrist will not be allowed to come onto the scene until the church is removed. So when people say, oh, we've got it figured out. Remember back in the 80s when everybody thought, or Christians thought that, I wasn't a Christian, but I heard them. They thought that Gorbachev was the Antichrist because he had that big stain on his forehead that looked like a six. Do you remember that? It was like, oh, he's got a six on his forehead. He's the Antichrist. Then some people said it was Ronald Reagan because it was Ronald William Reagan, 666. Then recently, a lot of people thought it was Obama, and I'm not even going to go into why they were saying that it was Obama. But listen, we'll never know if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, you'll never know who the Antichrist is. Why? We're going to see here that in the Bible it tells us that God is he's restrained. He can't come onto the scene until Christ comes for his church. Let me prove it to you. Now go to the New Testament and open up to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 through 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 through 12. All right, so in 2 Thessalonians 2, starting in verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for the day will not come unless the falling away comes first. Falling away means that he's going to pull away, take away the Christians. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship. That he sits as God in where? In the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So basically, the Antichrist, in the middle of the three-year, well, first of all, he can't be revealed until there's a falling away, till the Christians are pulled out of the scene, until we're gone. But then once he does, he's going to go into the temple and he's going to present himself as God. And it says here, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. So know that what is restraining? God's restraining. For the mystery of the lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. He, capital He, till Jesus and his church is taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with his breath of his mouth. That doesn't mean God has bad breath and he takes the devil out with bad breath. No, it just means that he's no sweat for God. Even his breath, even just to speak, will blow Satan away. In fact, I love the second part. Destroy with the brightness of his coming. God's Shekinah glory will fry Satan like a crispy critter. Verse 9. And the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonder, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they may believe a lie, that they may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So, the rapture comes, the Antichrist is revealed, not until then. So you and I will never know who this cat is. We do know this, that he's going to be the devil in the flesh. But God here is saying, listen, he's going to set up an idol in the temple, and he's going to proclaim himself God. Listen, we all can have idols in our life. Do you realize that? It could be our job, relationships. I say this all the time. It could be hobbies. Could be some sin, some secret sin that can be your idol. It doesn't have to be a carved image. It just has to be something in our heart that we put as a premium over God. Now, here's the thing. All idols are abomination in the sight of God. And all idols that are abomination will lead to desolation. Lead to desolation and isolation in our lives. That's why, brother and sister, it is so important that we get idols out, get those abominations out of our lives. Now, there was a king, Antiochus Epiphanes. Hey, I said it right this after three services. I finally said it right. Antiochus Epiphanes, in 167 BC, he was a king. He was arrogant as all get out. In fact, he believed he was Zeus reincarnated. So here's what this cat did, Mr. Epiphanes. King Epiphanes went into the temple and he set up an idol of Zeus right in the temple of God. And then, because he believed he was Zeus reincarnated, and then he sacrificed a pig on the altar. Now, you know, for a Jew, a pig is not kosher. And so when he slaughtered the pig on the altar, he created an abomination of desolation. Why? Well, because now none of the Jews would go into the temple, because not only was there an idol there, but it had been soiled. It had been made unclean by the pig. And so the Jews freaked out, rightly so, and they revolted. The only thing is, the bad part is, this guy, Epiphanes, was powerful. So he ended up killing 80,000 Jews, and then he took as slaves 40,000 Jews. And so some people like to believe, some scholars like to believe, that the abomination of desolation already took place. Well, you're going to see there's no possible way that that's the abomination. Plus, we see here that was 200 years before Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is talking about a coming abomination of desolation. But after Jesus, 10 years later, after Jesus was crucified, Caligula Caesar tried to do the same thing. He tried to send a statue of himself over to Israel to be put into the holiest of holies, into the holy place. The only problem is, as it was sailing across the sea, he died. And they said, well, he's dead now. We're not going to put it in there. He's dead. We're not going to cause an uproar over a dead guy. In fact, besides that, what kind of God is that he's dead now? Not a very powerful God when you can't stay alive. Now, if the end, so Jesus is telling the disciples, guys, the abomination of desolation has to take place before the end comes. What does that tell us about Israel? They have to have a temple. They have to have a temple again. That's huge. For the end times to come, They have to. Now, people say this all the time. Pastor Randy, man, for centuries, generation after generation, everybody thought their generation was living in the last days. Yeah, but we have something that no other generation has had. Let me explain. You see, from 70 AD, the temple was torn apart, and I taught you that last week. So at 70 AD, the temple was torn apart. The Jews were scattered. They were taken hostage. They never were a nation again since 70 AD. They were taken as slaves and were scattered. So bad, so they lost their genealogy. And not only that, did you know that the Hebrew language was gone until this century? So they didn't even have a Hebrew language. They have nothing. So if you were a biblical scholar, all the way up to May 13th, 1948, you'd be saying, well, it's impossible for Scripture to be fulfilled. The Jews aren't even a nation. They don't have their language. How in the world are you going to have a temple for the abomination of desolation? I guess the Bible lied. Since 70 AD, that's what scholars would have to say. That's what atheists would say. Gosh, you don't have Jews around. There's no Jewish nation. They don't exist. But then on May 14th at midnight, 1948, Israel became a nation again. Dun, dun, dun. And then a biblical Jewish historian went and pieced the Jewish Hebrew language back together. So they have their language. Oh, it gets better, folks. In our generation, right now, the Jews say this. We have every stone for the temple cut. Once we have permission, they could rebuild the temple in 6 months. Not only that, they found the Aaronic line from Aaron of the Levites. They found his bloodline so that they could start training up priests. That took an undertaking to find the genealogy of a nation that no longer existed, but they did it. And they breeded the special red heifer so that they could have the ashes. They've made all the utensils for the temple, including the gold menorah, and that's a story in itself because the gold, it had to be pure gold. And what, you know what happened? The arms kept falling. They couldn't figure out how in the world do you make a menorah of pure gold. Now, by the way, you often see the menorah, the candlestick, you know, the 8-6, you see those, and they're little. No, the menorah in the temple would be about a 6-foot menorah. Solid gold, pure gold, and pure gold is soft. So they finally figured out. However they did it, I don't know, but it was so heavy, their arms kept falling. Well, they got that figured out. And then a very trustworthy pastor that I respect greatly said, he rubs arms with dignitaries and all this. He said this. He said, I asked the leading rabbis in Israel, what about the Ark of the Covenant? And he said, they looked at him, they smiled and said, don't worry, we got it covered. I was like, whoa, pretty cool. And of course, I would suggest you look up Ron Wyatt and the search for the Ark of the Covenant. Very cool read. It made me cry. It was so powerful. Whether it's true or not, I don't know. But now, so every generation believes that they're living the last day, but not every generation has had Israel become a nation again since 70 AD. Not every generation has seen the language reborn or found the genealogy or have all the utensils or have the temple ready to be rebuilt in 6 months. And that's where we are today. Dun, dun, dun. Exciting times. Exciting times. Let's look at the warning in verse 15 through 23. Let him who is on the housetop not go into the house, nor enter to take anything out of the house. See, and that architecture of that time, because they had no air conditioning, and they live in a desert, and we know what that's like, all the houses have like a platform on top of the house, like a sun deck. So in the early morning and then late in the evening, you would go there to cool off before you go into the house, or when you first wake up in the morning, it's nice and cool, there's a breeze. So what he's saying is if it happens in the morning or in the evening, and you're on top of the house and you hear that the abomination of desolation has taken place in the temple, get out of Dodge. Don't go into your house. Don't try and get your bug out bag and all that. You just get out. You just go. You don't have time for that. Just get out of there. And he says, let him who is in the field not go and get his clothes. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in that day. Why? Because it's going to be terrible. Now, understand this. You know that everybody here, I'm sure you've heard of the tribulation in the book of Revelation. A lot of people are, afraid of the book of Revelation. Well, let me explain some things. First of all, when the church is raptured and the Antichrist comes, he's going to seem awesome. So the people who are left behind, they're going to say, this is the guy we've been looking for. Look at that. First of all, he's brilliant. He's young. He's attractive. He's incredibly handsome, charming. And he's got answers to all our problems, seemingly. He even was able to sign a peace treaty with Israel and the Muslims where they're not fighting. And the Israelites are now building their temple. Man, who is this guy?
The devil.
And so then starts the 7-year period. The tribulation is only 7 years long. Now, here's the thing. The first 3 years, not so bad. I mean, yes, there's famine and there's some wars and there's disease and all that, but things are looking pretty darn good. And everyone's in love with this guy. We'll call him Damien, the Antichrist, right? We'll call him Damien, right? This handsome, you know, tall, dark, handsome dude, Damien. Everybody's digging him, right? Well, that's the first 3 years. But then, right in the middle of the first 3 years, the abomination of desolation, he sets up an idol that looks like him. He even gives it power to speak. You're going to see that in a minute. He gives this idol of himself, inanimate object, the ability to speak. And we're going to look at that. And at that moment, the abomination of desolation, from there to the end, when Jesus is going to return one last time, it's 3.5 years. All of that awful stuff in Revelation, all of it takes place in 3.5 years. So in other words, he's saying, get out of the house. Get out of here. Go. It's going to be bad. Now the Israelites, you're like, well, where are they going? They're going up into the mountain. They're going into Petra. If you've ever seen Indiana Jones, there's one of the Indiana Jones movies where he rides his horse and he goes to the lost city of Petra. And it's narrow. It's got huge, narrow passage into the mountain. And then you get to the city that's carved out inside the mountain. By the way, the inside of Petra, the city of Petra, it's as large as Manhattan on the inside. And that's where the Jews, why? Because if armies try to come, first of all, they can't bomb it because it's deep in a big, huge mountain. It's a natural cavern, and it's in there, and they've carved it out. So they can't really bomb it. Plus, there's a lot of other reasons why technological advanced weapons won't be working at this time, but we won't talk about that right now. So anyways, all they can do is send in soldiers. Well, you can only fit one or two soldiers in at a time. That's easy to defend. You start killing off soldiers, they become a natural blockade with their bodies. It's awesome. Just kidding. It's horrible. But you see, so they're going to be in there. So he says, listen, if you're pregnant and gals, you know, if you're trying to travel, you're just trying to travel with a baby. It's hard. Let alone if you're traveling for your life with a baby or pregnant, it's hard. Verse 18, and pray that your flight may not be in winter. We don't know what that's like here, but other people know what that's like. Verse 19, for in those days there will be tribulation, such as not been seen since the beginning of creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. What Jesus Christ says is, he says, the tribulation that's coming after the abomination of desolation is worse than anything humanity has ever seen. Now, for the commentators that say that all of Revelation has already taken place back when, like, in 70 AD, and when that one king set up his idol and butchered the pig, all of that was Revelation being fulfilled. And there are Bible scholars, I say scholars, that say that, and that's such a lie. It's not true. Why? Jesus says there's never been a tribulation like what we've seen. Now, since then, Since then, we've had World War I, World War II, the bubonic plague, all these horrible, horrible things where massive amounts of people have died. So you can't say that it's been worse. But what Jesus is saying here is that these last days will be even worse than the flood that wiped out the whole world and left 8 people. Why? Because it's more demonic and evil than anything that ever happened at that time. He goes on, he says in verse 20, "And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened those days." Now, he shortened the days so that not everyone in the world would die because it's that horrible. But I want you to see this one little word here and hang this on your belt, because if you ever run into someone who tells you that there is a mid-tribulation rapture or a post-tribulation. See, I'll just let you know. We are a pre-tribulation rapture. What does that mean? We believe that before the tribulation comes, the church is being snatched away. Why? Well, because we are Christ's bride, and God would not bring his wrath on his bride. That would not be a very godly husband to bring his wrath down on his bride, right? So God is going to snatch away his church. But here, some people, and I had people do this just the last couple of weeks or so, they say, "Look right there, Pastor. It says God is going to shorten those days that no flesh would be saved for the elect's sake." The elect are God's chosen people, his Christians. Yes, there are going to be some Christians in the tribulation. But guess what? It's going to be like this. Let's say right now the rapture happened, and half of us got taken in the rapture, and the other half got left here, like we saw that video last week. You're going to know what just happened. Why? I just taught you about it. And then you're going to go, "Oh my gosh, I boo-booed. This is horrible. It's going to get bad." And you're going to seek the Lord. So during the tribulation, there are going to be people who get genuinely saved. Now, hold the phone. That doesn't mean you go, "Well, geez, Pastor, then what I'll do is I'll just wait for you guys to get raptured, and then I'll start living for Christ."
Too late.
It'll be too late then. In fact, it'll be so horrific, like he said, even for the elect's sake. And you're going to see that it's so bad that even some people that are on the verge of getting saved will not get saved in order to save their own skin, to keep from being guillotined or tortured or what have you. Now, a lot of what he's talking about here right now, I want you to recognize that he's talking about the Antichrist setting up the abomination and coming into power. Look at verse 21. "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, he is there,' do not
believe it."
Don't believe it. Why? Well, first of all, when Christ comes for the rapture, the Bible tells us this: in a twinkling of an eye, faster than it takes for that light to hit my pupil and then twinkle, faster than that, we are going to get caught up in the air with Christ. The dead will rise first, and then we will be there, poof, in the cloud. Nobody's going to go, "You think that's him over there, shining bright like the sun? You think that's Jesus?" No one's going to have to say, "Hey, I think I found him." All of us, we're going to see him. We're going to go, "Wow, there he is," in a blink of an eye. Now, in the second coming of Christ, at the end of the age, Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, he gives a preview. Jesus is speaking. In Revelation chapter 1, he says this: "Behold, he cometh in the cloud." An angel is speaking. "Behold, he cometh in the cloud. Every eye shall see him. And they will, they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth will wail because of him. Even so, amen." So he says this: "Behold, Jesus is coming, and every eye will see him." Listen, when Jesus Christ comes at the end of the tribulation, the earth, the whole earth, is covered in darkness. There have been wars and all kinds of horrible stuff. Basically, the sky and the moon are totally black. There's no light. 24 hours a day, no light. It's just total darkness. And then here comes Jesus, shining brighter than the sun in total darkness. You think people aren't going to know? Well, I guess that's him. Not only that, we Christians who got raptured and all the dead in Christ, we come riding on horses right next to him. I look over at you. Hey, nice horse. Yeah, you too. No one's going to go, wow, isn't that weird? There's a bunch of horses coming down from the sky and a bright light. Looks like the sun. You think that's Jesus? Nah. Listen, nobody's going to have to say, yeah, I think I saw Jesus over at Burger King. Come go. Listen, he's not going to be in a singular location. You're going to see him everywhere at one time. All, every eye shall see him. But he says, hey, if someone comes to you and says, hey, I found Jesus over here, verse 22, for false Christs and false prophets will rise, listen to this, and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect, even those who are called God's children might be found. Notice he said there'll be false Christs. There'll be men and women who say, I am he, I am Jesus, I am the Messiah, I am the chosen one. In fact, here's what John says. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it and bounce off. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, he says this, little children, listen to this, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist, the definite article, Antichrist is coming. And he says this, even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Many Antichrists have come. Now, what's the difference between Antichrists, plural, and the definite article, the Antichrist? Do you know? Well, first of all, both the Antichrist and Antichrist, plural, both of them object to God's word. They don't obey God's word. Number two, the plural of Antichrist, the many, they are men who are defiant of God. But the definite article, Antichrist, will be Satan himself embodied in flesh. Why? Because he copies everything that Jesus does. Remember, he says, I will be like the Most High. So we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You have the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. He's copying the Trinity. Why does he want to set up an abomination of desolation? Because he wants the house of God. He wants to be worshipped like Jehovah God. I like what A.W. Pink says. He says this, as Christ has a gospel, Satan has a gospel too, the latter being a clever counterfeit of the former. So closely does the gospel of Satan resemble that which it parades, multitudes of unsaved are deceived by it. Satan's gospel, Satan's proclamation will trick people. And by the way, you say, gosh, who would be tricked by that? Lots of people. Just recently, we had Jim Jones, the Guyana tragedy. He started off as a good reverend, a good pastor, teaching the right thing, and then somewhere he snapped. And then he had all his followers, everyone in his church, when he realized he was caught. The gig was up. He had them all drink poison Kool-Aid, and they all died in the Jamestown massacre. And then we got David Koresh, the wacko in Waco. That's what I call him. He's in Texas. And he had the Branch Davidian compound. That guy said he was Jesus. He said he was the Christ. And then we have this man, Jose Luis de Jesus Miranda. Now, I'm going to show you a video here of a guy in Houston. I want you to know this. My mama called me one day because she was in the beauty salon and she ran into a gal and she tried to witness to the gal because she saw something. And the gal just freaked my mom out. She called me. She goes, Mijo, I don't know what to do. She scared me. Let me show you why. Watch this.
A man in Houston is making a remarkable claim that he is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Perhaps equally remarkable, the number of people who believe him. This man could be your neighbor. 11 News reporter Nancy Holland has the first interview since the man who says he's Christ moved to Houston.
When members of Creciendo en Gracia had a worldwide meeting in Miami this weekend, It had a Latin beat. And when Jose Luis de Jesus Miranda entered the room with a security detail clearing his way, he could have been a rock star or a politician. His style is a bit of both.
I am the second coming of Christ, that Messiah that they've been waiting for.
But he claims to be something much more. A self-confessed heroin addict at 14, in jail at 21, Dr. Miranda tells us angels visited him, then Christ himself.
He came and he disappeared in me. He integrates within me. And since then I've been teaching mysteries of the Bible.
What is undeniably true is that people, he claims millions of them, believe him. He began in a nondescript Miami warehouse. He now spreads his message by way of DVDs.
Jesucristo, hombre!
And owns his own 24-hour-a-day satellite channel. He is Puerto Rican, but has followers throughout Latin America and increasingly in the U.S.
He is God.
Where he has learning centers in New York. And now, alongside other non-denominational churches, he has one in Houston. Followers here, there is no devil, no sin, that Jesus took it away.
We are so tired of the lies of so-called Christians today, because if they call you a sinner, we feel hurt that someone will call you a sinner.
Most of all, he seems to tell them they are worthy of being cared about.
And so when people tell me, you know, that it looks like the devil, if that is true, I want to leave with the devil. Because it made me so happy.
One person termed Dr. Miranda's message seductive.
You're getting something that you get similar to what you get over at Joel Osteen's place, except that Joel would not claim to be Jesus Christ.
We showed this video to one theology expert. Len Mitchell made the interesting observation that it was joyous, and the growth of Creciendo in Gracia is due at least in part to conventional Christian churches.
I think it represents a very heavy failure of Christian churches, because Christian churches have not really conveyed their message for decades now. So people think of the Christian church as being a downer, as always talking about people being sinners and so forth.
The danger, Mitchell warns, says that with such devout followers, this could become a cult, especially since Dr. Miranda also envisions a world government with him at its head.
Well, anything they don't understand, they call it a cult. That's it. I know I'm a Christian. I'm using the same book they're using. In fact, I will call them cults because they're not teaching the truth. At least I'm teaching the truth. I'm honoring Jesus. They don't understand it. They call me a cult. If I'm a cult, I'm the best one. I love to direct this beautiful cult.
And he will be directing Creciendo in Gracia from Houston. He says he was recognized everywhere in Miami, so now he has moved here and will run his worldwide organization from a home in the suburbs. Nancy Holland, 11 News.
Yeah. Now, did you notice his hat had SSS? 666. The members of his church, the reason why my mom was freaked out is because this young lady, she saw her at the beauty salon. She had a tattoo of 666 on her, and my mom thought, well, I got to get her saved, and she started sharing the gospel, and this girl's like, I'm saved. In fact, I follow Jesus himself. My pastor is Jesus, and my mom was freaking out. Every member of their church gets a tattoo of 666 on them. It's a good question. Why are people so stupid? Here's why. Because he says, like that, the one gal said, she said, if he's the devil, then I want to be with the devil because he makes me happy. People will gravitate to a pastor who will tell them what makes them happy, even if it's demonic. Now, most non-biblical pastors or teachers or preachers or whatever won't be so blatantly obvious. But yet, by the way, that one in Houston was new. All of the ones he has in Miami and along the East Coast are all mega churches, and there's about 20 of them. Mega churches in the thousands. The Houston one was small, but that's because he just got started there. Someone said, they said, if he's Jesus, why does he have so many bodyguards? Good question. But you know what's a sad side note, real quick? You know what's a sad side note? So many Christians are trying to figure out who the Antichrist is. Why? Listen, why are you looking for the devil when you ought to be looking for the Lord? We should be spending all our time focusing on Jesus, getting to know Him better, and knowing Him so well that we can spot a counterfeit when we hear it and when we see it. We have to run everything through the filter of God's Word. So important. Look at what Jesus says, verse 23. He says, "But take heed, see, I have told you all things beforehand." Take heed. You know what that means, take heed? In other words, Jesus saying, prepare yourself, make adjustments, get ready. Because I've told you what to look for. I told you what's going to happen in the last days. And so we should be aware that we are living in the last days. But what does that mean? Could it be 5 years from now, 10 years from now? I don't know. It could be next year. It could be this year. It could be tomorrow. I don't know. But we're to take heed. But get this. Don't just take heed for yourself. Take heed for those that you love around you so that they don't get left behind. It's not just for you. But deception is all around in so many churches. People are being deceived because they don't know their Bibles. Andrew Strom says this, and it speaks so much of that gal. Andrew Strom says, many deceptions only appeal to us because there is something inside of us that wants to believe them. They are seductive because of darkness and wrong motives in our lives. We must search our heart and root these things out. In other words, we got to get the idols out of our life. Because when I have an idol, it's an abomination to God and it caused desolation and isolation. And that's not good. The most sinister deception, brothers and sisters, the most sinister deception comes in a friendly smile and a warm hug. You know that? J.C. Ryle says this. What would you expect? Sin won't come to you saying, "I am sin." It would do little harm if it did. Sin always seems good and pleasant and desirable at the time of commission. Hollywood. Hollywood is Satan's favorite sucker punch. I tell you guys this all the time. Hollywood horror movies are Satan's favorite sucker punch. Why? Because we see the horror movies, monster. We go, ooh, that's evil, ooh, spooky. And that's not how Satan comes. Satan, when he comes, he's going to be handsome and attractive and intelligent and friendly and charming, and he's going to be disarming. Because we're looking for the worms and the horns, the pitchfork and the tail. That's not Satan at all. He's beautiful, gorgeous, charming, brilliant. And so that's deception. There's a storm of deception all around us. Let's look at the wonderful. Verse 24 through 27. I got to skip a bunch of stuff. But I did it all three services, so don't feel bad. But in those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give light. Stop right there. I had someone send me, even this week, a video using this exact verse because of the eclipse coming. Pastor Randy, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give us light. It's the end of times. Whack, 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 whack. No, look at the rest of the verse. But in those days, listen, look right here, here's the key. After the tribulation. Have we gone through the tribulation yet? Then we're just having an eclipse, folks. It's just an event. Now, can God do, bring the rapture any day? Yeah, we could even get raptured during the eclipse, but not because of the eclipse. He can rapture us anytime he wants. But these people that keep posting this and sending this out, it's the end of time. It's like, read your Bible. Look at that. That's so important. After the tribulation. Now, if it's the end of the tribulation, you went through it, and now there's an eclipse. Yeah, okay, you're right. That's probably it right there. Silliness. Okay, I got to do it. One more point I want to point out.
microchip. The microchip.
I see this all over Facebook and YouTube. I had someone send it. I had another pastor, a pastor friend of mine, send me the chip video of the some employees over in, I know, Wisconsin. They have it now. You can actually buy and sell with the chip. They said, it's prophecy for, no, it's not. No, it is not. Do me a favor. You need to say, I need this church to be educated. Turn over to Revelation chapter 13, starting in verse 15. You need to see this. So that you can say, well, no, it's not my pastor's opinion. It is scripture. Revelation chapter 13, starting in verse 15. And he had power, speaking of the Antichrist, speaking of the devil, and he had power to give life to the image of the beast, that image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. That is the abomination of desolation in the temple. He's going to give it life so that it can speak. And then anyone who doesn't worship the beast will be killed. So where is everyone who won't worship the beast? Dead. They're killed. Okay? So keep that in mind. They're killed. They're dead. Verse 16. So now all the people who are left, who were willing to what? Worship the beast. He caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So the mark that you're going to have, or not you, but people are going to have in the tribulation are going to be the ones who didn't refuse to worship the beast, to bow down to it, to pledge allegiance to it. Everyone else who says, uh-oh, that's a mistake, they get killed. And then you're going to get a mark, and we don't know, it could be a chip, it could be barcodes, it could be completely different, it could be just, you know, a tattoo that looks like the guy. We don't know. But it says, a mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. Could be his name. You know, Damien. You're number one. I heart Damien. If you have the I heart Damien, you can. We don't know. But the thing is, the key is not the mark. It's the devotion. Back when I was an atheist, Christians would come up to me and say, dude, don't get a social security number.
Why?
Well, you don't know this, but the computer that gives out everyone's social security number is not based on a 10 numeric system. It's based on a 666 numerical system. Oh, okay. And the name on the side of the computer that gives you your social security number?
The Beast.
Dun, dun, dun. That's true. Go look it up. It's true. How many of you refused your social security number? Right! Right! Why? Because getting a social security number, I don't care if it was stamped by Satan himself. I didn't pledge allegiance to him. It doesn't affect me. My allegiance is to Christ. So, if tomorrow the state of Arizona wants to put a chip instead of a driver's license or whatever, chip ahoy! Take all the chips you want. Chip away. You'll be a chip off the old block. Listen, just don't denounce Christ and don't pledge allegiance. Don't bow down to an idol or to Satan or to a pretty person or an ugly person. Don't bow down to anyone but Jesus Christ. That's the key. But man, I had a pastor. I'm not kidding. I had a pastor send me that video and I was like, dude, really, man? And then I read this to him. Actually, I had two pastors, but that was the other one was like a month and a half ago. And I'm like, oy vey, these are pastors. No wonder people are willing to be suckered into deception because even the pastors don't know their Bible. I'm no brilliant person, but my gosh, I can read. Okay, we got to go fast. Verse 25. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Stop right there. So important. I don't believe this is stars. I believe these are angels. I don't believe this is power of heaven. I believe these are another rank of angels. And you say, why, Pastor Randy, on earth would you say that? Here's why. Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, Jesus speaking. Jesus speaking as a messenger, not as deity. Why? Because look at what he says. Revelation 22, 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel, messenger, to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Now, Romans chapter 8, verse 35. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to bounce off of it very quickly. Excuse me. Actually, I'm going to jump further down. It says this. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, listen to this, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created things shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice he said, not an angel, nor principality, nor power, nor things present, or things, nor any other created thing. When he says power, he's talking about a ranking of an angel. So when he says here that the stars of heaven will fall and the powers of heaven will be shaken, remember Satan is able to have audience with God. He speaks to God about Job. So even though he can't come into the presence of God, there's some realm where Satan is able to come and actually have some kind of conversation with God. I believe at this point, and by the way, why was Satan there to have a conversation with God about Job? Because he couldn't touch God's people without getting permission. But guess what? During the tribulation, guess where all of God's people are? In heaven. So guess what? All the angels, get out of here. You can't even come to talk to me anymore. Why? I've given you free reign of the earth. You don't need my permission. Do whatever you want. It's yours. So, because think about this. An atheist will come to you. Look at, the Bible's not accurate. It says stars will fall from heaven. You know what a star is? Our sun is a star. And our sun is a small to a medium star, not even a big star. And it's a million times bigger than the earth. Imagine a medium-sized star falling from the sky to the earth. No one would survive. It doesn't even have to fall to the earth. Just get closer. We all fry. So this here, why would Jesus say physical temple, physical earthquakes, physical war, physical antichrist? Figuratively speaking about stars. No, he's talking about angels. He's talking about powers, demonic hosts. And we see that in other scriptures where he references star and power, meaning angels. So that's what I believe it's talking about, because it's the only way it makes sense. Otherwise, why would God say that stars are going to fall? They don't fall. They implode. It's called a supernova. Anyways, I won't, man. Okay, we gotta go, must go faster. Okay, verse 26. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in cloud with great power. What will they do? They will see him. And then he will send his angels to gather together his elect from the four winds. You know where that is? It's Mojave Valley. Why? It's so windy here, it can't be just one wind. It's got to be four. I mean, sometimes it's going this way and that way. No, I'm just teasing. Actually, biblically, we don't know where the four winds are. We don't know where that is. There's some place that is the four winds, but it's a literal place. So he's going to gather some of his elect from the four winds. And look at this. From the furthest part of the earth and the furthest part of heaven. Now, over in Matthew 24, I had someone else send. People send me stuff all the time. I had someone else send me a video that said, this is proof that the rapture takes place at the end of the tribulation. And I said, no, it doesn't. Why? Because if you go to Matthew 24, it says this, and he shall send his angel with a great sound of a trumpet, and he will gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. Earth isn't even mentioned in Matthew's account. And yeah, where is all the saved people? We're in heaven. Why? Because we were raptured. Some of us are playing around in the four winds. It's like the heavenly blow dryer or something. I don't know. But we're there. We don't care about messy hair. But he has to get some of them from the four winds and some of them from the end of the heaven. Now here in Mark, I believe what he's saying is he's going to get the ones from the four winds. He's going to get all the ones from heaven. And you know what? Some of them that were persecuted and stayed faithful and wouldn't take the mark and they were killed, he's going to even gather, and some of them are hiding in Petra, in the rock, especially the Jews. He's going to gather them because they get saved in the end. So by no means does there give an inkling of a possibility that we're going to be raptured in the middle of the tribulation or at the end. It's very obvious that we get raptured prior. But if you believe the other, that's okay. We can agree to disagree until we're raptured, and then you'll know I'm right. So anyways, here's the point as we wrap up, folks. There are deceptions all around us. Satan would love nothing more than to deceive God's elect. Not only that, there are signs all around us that we are a special, we are living in a time that has never been in existence before. And next week, we're kind of in a limbo space in our text. Next week, I'll be able to conclude it because we look at the fig tree, learn the lesson from the fig tree. So this is kind of a three-part service. I know it feels weird where we're ending. It feels like it's not over because it's not. We'll finish it next week. So you got to come back. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you. And Lord, I pray that each one of us would take inventory of our lives and make sure, Lord, that we have looked at the idols in our lives. Father, that we would not have abominations of desolation in our heart. Father, we do not want to be laid waste in this life. Father, I pray, Lord, for each one of us to take inventory, to use discernment, to use your scripture, your word that is alive. Father, we'd simply read it and hang on every word, not skim over, Father. And Father, may we test every spirit. May we measure every statement against your word, because it is the only truth. Father, may we not fear what this day will bring, but may we only rejoice in the coming of Jesus Christ at someday soon. And so, Father, I pray, whether you tarry or whether you come quickly, either way, Lord, my heart says, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord. Amen.